was reading some of the quotes I wrote down, because I start with quotes because it's what we've been doing, so I got to keep doing it now. But we're halfway through. You know, there's basically eight Beatitudes. There's eight Beatitudes. And so this is like the end of the first half. Fourth Beatitude, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I think we can have a sense of a spiritual poverty. I think we know that, at least on an intellectual way. And if you didn't know it at all, if you thought you were spiritually very well-to-do, you would never have bothered to get saved. So I think we have that. And I think hungering and mourning that, I think we have that. You know, I think we can get a sense of, you know, when you first got saved, it was probably real repentance and a real contrite heart that usually goes with, you know, discovering your poverty in spirit. But then we go to meekness, and that's a little bit harder to, you know, grade yourself. I'm so meek. I am the epitome of meekness. You know, people should try to be as meek as I am. It's a hard thing. I think, like, because it's akin to humility, and we can't, like, you know, I'm the humblest guy around. You can say, and I think we can say, and I think I can honestly say, I am pursuing humility by the grace of God through what I understand in the Word. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I think I understand it, but then I can't ever really quantify. I'm really there in a very large way. But you see how what I mean? You can't really grade yourself on that in such and such a way. But you know, this one here, you know what you hunger and thirst after. You know what your appetite's all about. So, you know, I think we can, you can really figure some stuff out as we study this, and also get to that place where, you know, Lord, you're not my obsession. I remember one time when you were, I want that to be that way again. I double dog dare you, if that's not the truth of your life right now, it shortly will be, because I'm sure that's a prayer that God will answer. But let's look at what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. But there was an embarrassment of verses about it. There's all kinds of stuff. So we'll look at it. And like none of these exhaustively, but I still want to be able to understand them, get our arms around them, and explain them in such and such a way. Like I say, I've heard people who should know better. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, and they make it sound like poor-spirited, like, I don't know, feeble or something. And I've heard people, Calvary Chapel pastors, who should know better. I've heard Calvary Chapel pastor, I think in a couple, but at least one, I remember, like, and he was talking about, you know, those who mourn, and he was just talking about regular mourning, like, you know, you go to a lot of funerals, and that's a blessing, or some kind of thing. It was, I've heard, you know, that idea develop. Like those who mourn, it kind of cleanses the soul when you cry and cry all your tears out. You kind of generally feel better after that, and that's kind of what he was talking about. And I'm thinking that might be true, but I don't think it has anything to do with that. And the meek inheriting the earth. You better know what meek is if you're going to inherit the earth. And these are all in or out of the Christian experience, in or out of the family, salvation. The only people who go to heaven are poor in spirit. The only people who are comforted by God are those who mourn. The only, because they're all emphatics, the only ones who inherit the earth are meek. So we it behooves us to understand what these things are. Now, the fourth one, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So you're poor in spirit, you get it. It's lamentable. You cry. You mourn over that fact. And it leads to a very spirit of meekness, a very humility, if I can put it that way. Am I proud that I'm spiritually bankrupt? Nobody is. So it leads to a place, a meekness. But we don't have righteousness, and we understand that we need righteousness, and then that's when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. I see these as steps. They're all the steps happen kind of all at once, you know, in your salvation experience, but it's a very real, even if it's only seconds apart, it's a very real step process. So now we get to that place where we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So I get some quotes. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is when no thing in the world can fascinate us so much as being near God. That was by Smith Wigglesworth, a Christian of yesteryear. I'm guessing most of you won't remember that name. Here's someone from today, though. Someone who I don't quote very often because he's a Calvinist and I don't like his Calvinism. The key to, but I'll give him his props because I think he gets this one right. The key to Christian living is a thirst and hunger for God. Now, when I talk a hunger and thirst after righteousness, or I talk a hunger and thirst after God, is there a difference there? Not so as I can discern. You know, if I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I'm hungering and thirsting after God. So I think I can use these interchangeably, and that's why I put this quote there. The key to Christian living is a hunger, a thirst and hunger for God. And one of the main reasons people do not understand or experience the sovereignty of grace and the way it works through the awakening of sovereign joy is that their hunger and thirst for God is so small. Now, that's going to take a little bit of thought, and again, anytime you want me to send you this study, I can do it. It's on, I can PDF and away it goes, and you can look over it at your leisure, especially if you don't get all the verses down, you want to check them all. The next one, I don't know this guy, but I like the quote, the church is not an institution forcing us to follow rules, but a community inviting us to still our hunger and thirst at its table. Blessed are they, this is still a quote, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not only do the followers of Jesus renounce their rights, they renounce their own righteousness too. They get no praise for their achievements or sacrifices. They cannot have righteousness except by hungering and thirsting for it. Now that is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You'll be familiar with that name. And I got one more quote, that Christ has from the beginning been intending to point his hearers to himself as the source of all spiritual life is plain from the language he uses. The hunger and thirst that he satisfies is not physical hunger or physical thirst. Instead, the one who hungers after righteousness is the one who finds satisfaction in Christ Jesus. There is no limit to the supply of spiritual food that can be provided by Christ the Lord. His is a never-ending store of satisfaction for all who hunger and thirst for truth and righteousness. So he threw an extra one in there, truth. But I don't have any problem with that because I'm thinking if you hunger for God, you're hungering for truth and for righteousness. And if you're hungering for Jesus Christ, you're hungering for capital T truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, let's define what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. After discovering that we are beggar poor when it comes to spiritual wherewithal, we understand that we need righteousness, but we have none of our own. So we begin to hunger and thirst after a righteousness that is imputed to us by virtue of what Christ has done on our behalf. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is tantamount to hungering and thirsting for God himself. That's me. That's my quote. So let's look at some verses. And I want to break it up into kind of three. The first is the hungering and thirsting, and then the they shall be satisfied, they shall be filled. And in the interim, presumably, there's a prayer. Ostensibly, I don't have any righteousness. So if I'm going to get some, it's imputed. Christ is righteous. He gives me his righteousness. When we stand before God, we don't stand in our own righteousness. Oh, my goodness. Remember, our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Hardly a way to present yourself before the sovereign of the universe. But we're clothed in righteousness, all right. White garments, clean and pure, like white linen. We're told all through the New Testament. What's that? It's the righteousness that clothes us, Christ's righteousness himself. We don't have any. He gives it to us. Imputed righteousness. I want to throw that word imputed in there. You know, if you're talking about somebody and they're talking about imputed righteousness, you're talking about probably you're dealing with a Christian. You know what I mean? People don't talk in those terms. I remember, I have a friend of mine, and I believe he's born again, though he's Seventh-day Adventist, and he has some fuzzy ideas that he keeps the Sabbath. And of course he doesn't, all right? He way doesn't. There's a Sabbath of days, there's a Sabbath of weeks, there's a Sabbath of month, and there's a Sabbath of years. And the only one he comes close to keeping is the Sabbath of days, the week, every week Sabbath. And he refrains from work. That's good. And he was telling me how he keeps the law and how he keeps the, what do you think? That's just the 10 suggestions. That's what they always say. And like, and so I asked him, you keep the law? He says, yeah. I says, you're planting a garden this year? And he says, yeah. I said, not on the Shemitah year, you're not. And he had no idea what I was talking about. Of course he doesn't. Of course he doesn't. We're not keeping the law. I'm teaching, probably tomorrow I'll record, on Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, and the whole question, the burning question, the big question, bigger than you can imagine question, do Gentiles have to convert to Judaism to keep the law? Do we have to get circumcised? Do we have to... Well, we know the answer because we've studied it. We've read the book of Galatians. Imagine if the Council of Jerusalem got it wrong. Well, they couldn't. The Holy Spirit would never allow that, his church, to go off on. And so the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Yeah, you think there's some people can bumble and stumble their way into, some do, but not the whole church. Anyway, I'm back to, I don't know where I got there from. So let's look at some of the verses, the hungering and thirsting part. Okay, let's go to Psalm 42. Now, you can listen, because I'm reading them all out of, I think, the ESV. And you probably don't have that, but if you got a blue letter Bible, you have it. Or if you go online and get, just follow, just if you want it in the ESV, or you can read it in your own favorite one anyway. Okay, Psalm 42, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, I don't know that I need to comment on that. I think you get the pulse, I think you get the drift of what the sons of Korah are trying to say. That this is the very essence, in my thinking, of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or hungering and thirsting after God. Psalm 63. I could do this whole study, I think, from the book of Psalms, but I only picked a couple. And again, I think I put them in order so that we're only flipping forward in our Bible. Psalm 63, verse 1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. You know those headings over the Psalms? That's scripture. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, that's not scripture. Okay, they're not labeled psalm and then a number. But that, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, that is scripture. Just in case you're wondering. Verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Where did he write that? I don't know, probably in the palace. But you don't have to. You could be swimming. You could be in an oasis. You could be slaking your thirst like you are sweating like, you know, like really just having, I'm just kill for a drink of water right now. And drink and still be hungering and thirsting after God. So he's talking about this hunger and thirst that water doesn't do it. And he's saying, you know what it's like? It's like as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's how it is. My soul longing for you, my soul thirsting for you, my flesh fainting for you. Isaiah 26. I got a couple from Isaiah. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Isaiah 55 verse 1. This is one that you all know. Isaiah 55 verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. I think that's, if I were to quote that, I'd think that's the Holy Spirit of God inviting us. I think he creates that hunger and thirst in us, and then he fills it. Okay, let's go to the New Testament, John chapter 4. Again, a verse that you know very well, or a section, I should say. John chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 13 to 15. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. He's the master, isn't he? This is how he does. He invokes that thirst in us, that hunger, and offers what? Himself. He's not offering water here, obviously. I wonder if he ever got his drink. Remember how he struck up the conversation? Hey, give me a drink of water. Who do you think you are? You're just a Jewish guy. I'm a Samaritan woman. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I wonder if he ever got his water. I don't think he was as much thirsty for water as he was trying to gain her salvation. Part two is the seeking. Ostensibly, probably, so you realize, like salvation, you realize you're poor in spirit, so you beg for what? For salvation, for spiritual wealth, for God, you know, save me. The desperation there. And I haven't put them all in like three parts. Part one, you know, the blessing. Part two, the asking. Part three, the filling. I haven't done it all like that, but I did this one because there were some verses I thought, well, the prayer of those who are hungering and thirsting after Christ, this is what it would sound like Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there, and there I think in this is when you're taken captive into a foreign country, I think, is the, I don't know, but it doesn't matter, because where is you're there? Well, once you're there, turn to God. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? It's kind of saying, you know, you're hungry, you're thirsty for God? Oh, that's what he wants. And he's not playing games with you. You know, he wants you to seek him. And what's the promise? You will find him. That's as old as Moses, Deuteronomy, right? Okay, Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 15. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Now, how can somebody be righteous? How can God call somebody righteous when there is no, we don't have any righteousness? That's the problem. Think of this yourself. God's saying, I'll listen to you. My ears are toward you. My eyes are looking for you, you righteous person. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, but the righteous don't exist. Now, what's going on here? That's kind of, somebody help me out, because I don't understand this at all. We're righteous in him. Of course there are righteous people. They just don't have their own. It's the righteousness that God supplies, and then he calls us righteous. Isn't that incredible? I'm not righteous because I've never sinned or I don't sin now. I hope you understand that. I've never claimed that. I always say, I don't even joke about that. Not really, I don't. I think it's kind of blasphemous, that's why. I am righteous. It's just not my righteousness. It's imputed. So the great transaction, and I understood this. This is why I got on board. Now let me say, wait a second. You're telling me God will take my sin, put it on Jesus, and give me Jesus' righteousness, even Stephen trade. That's what I'm telling you. Sign me up. What do I do? You know, let's get this ball rolling. Who wouldn't do that? He's taken all my sin. There's a whole lot of it. Still, there's more than I'm comfortable with. And he's given me his righteousness. So when it says the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, he's looking at you and me. And his ears toward their cry. Now, what happens if a non-believer prays? I don't know. I was a non-believer once and I prayed for salvation. Of course, he'd hear that. He says, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'd cast him out. No way. But as all my prayers, is there a prayer? Is there a promise in Scripture that you, as an unbeliever, get to pray and He just does whatever you want Him to do? No. You know, it's like your kid coming up to me. Hey, Daddy, shut up. Go see your old man. Hey, you know what? I don't know what you want, but you got a dad for that. He's supposed to handle that stuff, right? No, he might. He's good. He causes to rain on the just and the unjust. But there's no promise to an unbeliever that. And so that's always the problem, the way I see it. Because someone prays and the thing that he wants to happen happens. And then he thinks he's cool with God. Oh, that's stressful. No salvation, no poverty in spirit, no, but maybe an answered prayer, maybe? Or, you know what I mean? And that's worrisome to me. Okay, in this vein still, the prayer, Matthew chapter 7, back to the Sermon on the Mount. We'll get there eventually. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, right? Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Hallelujah. That's wonderful. That's, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will be filled. You will be filled. James 1. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, is that saying if any of you is stupid? No. You see, almost like you feel like you got to be some sort of troglodyte or something to claim this verse. I'm down a road I've never been down before. I'm doing something and it could go right or it could go left. I can plow straight ahead. Lord, what do you want me to do? So if any of you lacks wisdom, don't make it sound like, you know, you're graduated college, but you're still act like you're in the second grade. It's not like that. You just don't know, and you need God's perspective on something. We should all be asking very often about a lot of things. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. He wants to be asked. I will say this again, and I don't know who your dad was, but most dads love to bless their children. Still, and my grandchildren. And when they have children, I want to bless them. That doesn't surprise us, does it? But I'm the one who's evil. And if you being evil, I mean evil in comparison to God, not evil like if my son asks for, hey, pass the bread, I throw a rock at him, here, chew on this kid. Especially if when he was little and I was still paying for his dental work. You don't do that, right? I'm evil, according to God, but I would give him the bread, and I'll be glad to give it to him. Hey, you want the butter with that? Yeah, eat at my table. You're going to get filled. You're not going to go hungry. You're going out of here filled. That's how the thing works, because I'm dead. It's my superpower. Well, our Heavenly Father, think about who he is and how he loves. Oh, you're seeking me on a situation. You don't know which way to turn in this? Well, let me help you. I think God speaks to those who seek him. I think if we quiet ourselves and really diligently seek him, he's going to reach out to us, and he's going to have, and he has a lot to say, I've always found. Okay, now I want to move on to the filling part. We understand what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And part two there is just ostensibly because you're hungering and thirsting, what do you do? You're getting to the point where you're making a transaction. I call it prayer, but okay, this is let's go back to Proverbs 21 and verse 21. Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. That's Proverbs 21:21. You pursue righteousness and kindness, what do you find? Life, the righteousness you are looking for, and honor. It's an honorable thing. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Again, you know, I could go, I'm giving you a few verses here, but oh my goodness, just think of all the verses we could look at. Because much of Scripture is on this seeking God, receiving from God. Isaiah 58. I want to do ones that have to do with hungering, thirsting, and righteousness, the word righteousness there, and being filled, and things that. So I was trying to find. I mean, because like I say, we could be here all night and into the wee hours of the morning, and all day tomorrow too, if we're looking at all the verses about what God promises when you seek him. That's without commentary. That's just reading. I'm guessing, right? Isaiah 58, verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually, kind of harks back to James 1, right? And satisfy your desire in scorched places, thirst, right? And make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. It kind of harks back to Psalm 1, doesn't it? Lord guiding us continually, satisfaction, strong, watered. You got to love words like that when God's talking about blessing you. Isaiah chapter 61. And I kind of wanted to fold in one element. When I looked at this verse, I said, you know, we got to go over that one for a specific reason. Isaiah 61, verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Our Father blessing us when we're seeking after him, we're specifically hungering and thirsting after righteousness and finding that, he is glorified. Why? Because he's a great provider. I told you, I took much pride in giving my kids what they wanted. Why? I feel like I was a good provider. Oh, I didn't give them everything. And they didn't always ask for all that much. They were never like greedy little, you know. They weren't like that, but it was a great honor to me to provide for them and for my family. That's, you know, men take pride in that, in a good way, pride. And God takes pride in, he's honored in, he's glorified in providing for us to be able to give us the things. Besides, I mean, think about it. Who else can give us righteousness? Look what's going on here. A sinner right here, right, teaching the Bible. Well, it's the only way it can work. If you don't have a sinner teaching you, Jesus Christ himself has to leave heaven again, come down and teach us. And that, the eschatological implications of that are, I don't even know. But a sinner teaching you, a righteous man, doesn't that speak of God and his awesomeness? Doesn't that glorify him? Because in my thinking, it certainly does. That he may be glorified. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah. Oh, I got about, I don't know, 10 or more verses. I better pick up the pace a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 14a. I usually don't stop in the middle of a verse, but I just want to highlight the things that are pertaining to what we're talking about. Everyone knows Jeremiah 29:11. My wife could recite it for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. A verse that we know well. Okay, picking up the pace a little bit, Hosea. Now, if you go after Jeremiah, you know, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, it's the first of the minors. Minor prophets is just a bookkeeping term. They're major in what they say. I don't think like their books are generally smaller. That's what it means. How silly is that, right? But all 12 of them will fit on one scroll, and it's usually written that way. But we say minor prophets, and I always feel like I'd hate if I was called a minor prophet, like Bush League, like, you know, practice your prophecy. Maybe you'll be in the big leagues next year, you know. Minor prophets. No, it's the first of the 12. Let's call them that. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, that doesn't say everything you want it to say in a verse. There is something we have to break up the fallow ground. You know, we lose our hunger and thirst for God. We fill it. We sate ourselves with other things, and sometimes we're doing, we're acting, we're getting things that aren't edifying. They're not necessarily sin. If you go to a movie, the cinema, and you sit there and eat your popcorn and drink your diet beverage or whatever, is that sin? I don't think so. We do that from time to time. Depends what the movie is. We're not out seeing questionable stuff. If you saw me coming out, I'd be all so embarrassed. So we don't see a lot of movies because they're not always playing stuff that we can watch. We're looking for something on Halloween because we like to go out on Halloween, get some dinner, and see the picture show and stuff. But there was so nothing. So we didn't see a movie. Is that a bad thing? A steady diet of that can curb your enthusiasm for the things of the Lord if you're not careful. You know, you have to kind of rekindle that, refocus on seeking God. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Did I give you that verse yet? Back to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the filling part, though. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He knows you need a shelter. He knows you need a vehicle. He knows you need clothes and food. You go chasing all that stuff all you want, and you can, again, yeah, I work hard. I'm working 10, 11, 12 hours a day sometimes, right? 6 days a week. When do you have time to seek God? You better be able to fold that into your work experience, or you're coming or you're going or something, because... Seek first the kingdom of God. And he's not against you working, of course. He wants that. But that's priority one, seek God. Okay, John chapter 6. John 6, and we all know that's the bread of life passage. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see how all these verses work, one in tandem with another? We have hunger, we have thirst, and Jesus says, I am your satisfaction. I'm the bread of life. You come to me, no hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to talk about that in a very like righteousness given to us kind of way. How does it happen? We're justified by his grace as a gift through redemption. He bought us off the slave market, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, still in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't know what needs much comment there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Again, hungering and thirsting after righteousness means you're in. These are all aspects of kingdom people. I don't know if I said that. Remember, Manifesto of the Monarch. This is a new sheriff now, and this is how it's working in my kingdom. Oh, you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? You'll be filled. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You know the verse well. I quote it a lot. In the ESV, it's slightly different. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's kind of what I was alluding to earlier. We give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. He became sin for us. That's the transaction. Sin on the cross, punished. So it's not that God never deals with our sin. He has dealt with our sin in Christ. If we had a deal, if we were the ones who had to pay for our sin, that looks like something. It looks like eternal separation from God, place called hell. But no, he made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You are the righteous ones. Oh, you're the very righteousness of God. You stand before God bold as butter in the righteousness that Jesus Christ clothes you in. Clothes you in. Your own righteousness? Oh, no, no, no. Oh my goodness. Back to hunger, back to poor in spirit. We don't have any righteousness. Philippians chapter 1. Okay, I'm down to three verses. We're in good shape. Philippians 1, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So your salvation is to God's glory. And the praise of God, well, you praise him when you get saved, right? Angels do. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. I think it says it all. It doesn't talk about the hungering and thirsting. We're presupposing that. So what happens? Well, this is the outgrowth of that, be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Why? Well, we already discussed this. We discuss this a lot. We're spiritually bankrupt. But we are righteous. We have a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And finally, Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being filled. Now, Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Why? Well, it's no payment to you. It's not free. He picked up the tab. So you get to just guzzle to your heart's content. To the thirsty, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, will you be filled? Oh, eternally. Yeah. Yeah. He's taking care of all our needs. And I think these verses, especially if you take time to look them over again and see, and there's, like I say, there's a plethora more besides. He's taking care of everything we need. I'm dumb as a rock. I'm numb as a pounded thumb. He says, you lacking wisdom, son? Come here, let's talk. It's not the blind leading the blind. I'm seeing tomorrow and the next day and forever. I'll show you where to go. I won't lead you astray. Oh, you don't have any righteousness? I get all kinds. Listen, my son's provided it all. Oh, you need salvation? This is your day. I've got it. I'm giving it. There's nothing that we, or as Ephesians say, he's given us what? All things pertaining to life and godliness. All of our needs, a lot of our greeds, if you think about it. He's a good God.